concerned, they sought to be justified by their own works rather than the blood of Christ. So the bows of the mighty men are broken. That ends the age of law. Now then, beginning with that phrase, they that stumbled are girded with strength. This is the beginning of the age of grace, because this is what God did. Those that stumbled, he girded with strength. Anytime God found someone in need, he always revealed his grace unto them. And especially, of course, brought out there at the cross of Christ, how that he conquered even through weakness. And those people that realized that they could not help themselves, they were girded with strength, or the grace of God. This is what James means when he says that he giveth grace unto the humble. That is, those who have stumbled, those who can't walk, those who have fallen. Then he gives grace unto them. All right, verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, so that, and they that were hungry ceased. All right, again, there is a very distinct difference here, which is revealed. That is, those that are full hired out themselves for bread. Those that trusted the law, they're gone. If you don't trust in the grace of God, there's no hope for you. But here's what he says, they that were hungry ceased, and we were the hungry ones. We were the ones that had absolutely nothing. And we ceased because of the grace of God, which is revealed in this age. And the barren is born 7, and the one that is has many children is waxed feeble. And so again, the two covenants represented here. Now then, verse 6, this is what the Lord is doing today. The Lord kills and makes alive, and he is doing that in our lives today. He will bring down that which is not pleasing unto him, the death of the flesh in our lives, just as surely as anything. And also, he makes alive. That is, that we are alive in Christ and we learn the real source of our lives. He brings down to the grave and he brings up in actual experience. The Lord makes poor, he makes rich. And notice the order of that. He has to make us poor before he can make us rich. And if you're rich already, he'll make you poor just as sure as the world, and then bring you up to make you rich. He brings low and then he lifts up. Now, as I say, he's doing this today. Verse 8, he raises up the poor out of the dust. That's me. And he brought us up out of a deep and a miry pit, brought us out of the dust. We were absolutely nothing. He brought us up from the dust, but notice what he's done. He lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. Why? To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Here you find bridal truth way back here in Hannah's song, just as surely as if it were written by the Apostle Paul himself, because this is exactly what it speaks of. This is what God is doing. If anyone will yield to him completely during this age, this is what he wants to do. He wants to make us a prince and to inherit the throne of glory, which is to reign conjointly with the Lord Jesus Christ and to be found in the throne room, Revelation 4 and 5. The pillars of the Lord, of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. Verse 9, again, he will keep the feet of his saints. He is doing that today, and it's so very important because of the darkness which is pervading on this world today. Anyone who is going to be a prince and be found in the throne room must have their feet kept by God. So he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. Now, this refers right down to the transition period between this age and the next, because, as I say, the darkness is right here. By strength shall no man prevail. And Hannah learned that by experience, and we will too if we go this way. Verse 10 is specifically the kingdom age. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Well, it tells in tribulation time when Jesus puts down all rule and authority and all his enemies are under his feet. And the heavens shall he thunder upon them. Read the book of Revelation and find all of the vials and the bowls that are poured out, the bowls of wrath that are over there. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. Finally, he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed, none other than Jesus Christ being placed upon his rightful throne. So three distinct dispensations portrayed in that one song, and I bet Hannah didn't even know it. She was just singing praise unto God. But you see what God can do and what he can use. Just take people's own experiences and do so many wonderful things with them. Well, I thought that was a wonderful song anyway. Chapter 3, going on in this, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. This simply means that people did not understand the scripture if they could get a hold of them. It was precious. There was just not much there. There was no open vision. They did not have revelation. Verse 2 actually describes the condition of Israel as well as Eli. Came to pass that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim and he could not see. The spiritual darkness that was falling upon Israel, and there was very little light. But the Lord spoke to Samuel in verse 4. He called Samuel and said, "Here am I." And Samuel ran to Eli and says, "Well, I'm here. What do you want?" Eli said, "I didn't call you." This happened three times. The reason it happened three times is verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the same thing happens to us. Whenever we first hear the voice of the Lord, we don't know it. We're not accustomed to that name or that voice. We have to learn the voice of the Lord. And he is very patient with us, and he teaches us until we really understand. In verse 10, the Lord came, and he stood, and he called us another time, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, thy servant heareth." And God is faithful to speak unto us until we understand the words that he wants us to know. Now, if you don't understand the first time, he will speak again. If you don't understand then, he will speak again and continue to deal and to work until we do understand. All right, verse 15, he had given him a message during this time, and I think I would be like Samuel. I would be a little reluctant to give out this message because it was a message of judgment. Verse 15, he lay until the morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He feared to show Eli the vision because God had given him a message of judgment concerning Eli. He did not want to tell him. But Eli knew that God had spoken to him. And he said, "Now you tell me everything, and if you don't, well, then the Lord do to you and much more that which he's going to do to me." Verse 18, Samuel told him every whit. He hid nothing from him. And he says, all right, that's good. Samuel grew. The Lord was with him. Did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, this doesn't mean that Samuel never made a mistake, that he was the perfect child. It simply means that when he gave out the word of God, just like anyone else, the word will never return void. We may not always express the word of God the way that we would want to or the way that we feel that it should be. But anytime you give out the truth, the word of God, don't ever fear, it will never return void, regardless of what you feel like. Verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so God continues to reveal himself unto Samuel, and he will continue to reveal himself unto us as long as we yield to him and continue in his ways. Verse 2 of chapter 4, the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before them. And Israel couldn't understand this. The Philistines just beat the tar out of them. And so they thought, well, why is it in verse 3? And the middle of that verse says, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord and out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now, they were looking to this ark just as another god, like all the rest of the nations round about them. And notice what God thought of it. Verse 5, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it came into the camp, and Israel shouted with a great shout, and the earth rang, and the Philistines heard it, and boy, what's this? And they were afraid in verse 7. It says, God is there. They were superstitious, and they thought, well, their God is over there. And so they decided that they would really buckle down and fight. And so in verse 10, the Philistines fought. Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent. There was very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So notice that God would not have the ark treated as an ordinary idol. Israel put their trust in the ark just like they would put their trust in gods of wood or of stone, and God would not have it. So Israel was smitten. So treating Christ or the ark just as another idol is powerless. You must recognize the God of that ark before it does any good. Well, anyway, we find that the judgment of Eli and his household comes at this particular point. There was a man that escaped out of the battle, and he ran and told Eli what was going on. His two sons had already fallen in battle, and the ark of God was stolen. Verse 15, Eli was 98 years old, and he couldn't see. And they told him about the ark. And in verse 18, when he made mention of the ark of God, Eli fell back from off the seat by the side of the gate and broke his neck. He was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So he was killed at this point. And the glory is gone, or the glory is departed. And actually describes the condition of Israel at that time. All right, in chapter 5, the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And they took it, the Ark of God, they brought it in the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, they treated it just like any other god. And so they brought it in and set it up by dear old Dagon in there and thought, well, we'll just set them side by side. Now, I want to notice that God still honored the Ark. He did not want Israel looking upon it like an idol or treating it like an idol, but he still honored that Ark. Verse 3. When they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took him and put him in his place again. And when they came in the next morning, he was again fallen on his face, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump was left. Now this tells us again, of course, that they really had no head in that particular idol or any other idol. He could not lead them. He could not instruct them. He had no wisdom like the God of gods does. Also, his hands were cut off, simply showing that he was unable to serve them. He's unable to minister unto them, unable to hold them in any way. And God would not be identified with such a ridiculous thing of stone like that. And then the hand of God in verse 6 was very heavy on them, and he destroyed them. He smote them with emeralds, and on down here, well, he sent a bunch of mice in their land. And this simply tells us that God is a discomfort unto Christ rejectors. And you can be rest assured that if a sinner could get into heaven, he would be the most miserable person that you ever saw. Because he would not, heaven would be hell to a sinner, that's all. He would just be completely out of place. Heavens, they're uncomfortable around the Christians today. Think what it'd be when they're around God himself. He is a discomfort unto Christ rejectors, and he was here. All right, so they decided, well, we got to do something. Verse 1 of chapter 6, the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and they got to where that they couldn't take it. And so they said, what are we going to do? So they agreed to put this ark on a cart that they had made and to send God a trespass offering, or send it back to the Israelites. And they were going, in verse 4 of this chapter, they were going to put five golden emeralds and the 5 mice, according to the number of the Lord's, and make a trespass offering. And it said, now, this is the way we're going to find out if this was just something that happened unto us, or if this is really the voice of their God speaking to us. So we're going to take 2 milk cows, and we're going to lock their calves up in the barn and hook them to the cart. And if they go on and leave those calves and go on over into the land of the Israelites, we'll know that God has spoke to us. This is exactly what they did. Verse 7. Take a new cart, take 2 milk cows, there's come no yoke in the cows, tie them to the cart and bring their calves home and send it away. And they went on, the calves went right back, or cows went right back to Beth Shemesh, and simply to show that God revealed to them, even by their own sign, that it was he who had been making their lives so miserable. Now this cart, we will see something about that cart a little bit later on. And this is where the idea originated. And it was from the Philistines. And it simply tells us that professors cannot carry Christ the way that we do. The ark was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of these men, just as we carry, as it were, Christ in our hearts. We have him in our hearts. But professors cannot do this. They have to put him on some kind of a cart and haul him around that way. And it's really no carrying at all, of course. But anyway, they do not have a heart revelation of him. All right. So they sent the ark back, and right away there were some men. Verse 19, that looked in the ark, but God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. You remember, they were not to touch that ark. They were not to look into it at all. And it had all of the manna and Aaron's rod and so forth in there, but they were not to look in it. And God killed them because of that. So God showed that the law was still a reality. He showed that he still observed and that he still honored that ark, and that what he said in the beginning had not changed down to this day. Chapter 7, the men of Kiriath-Jearim came, they fetched the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill, sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord, and they left it there. And Samuel came to them after that, and verse 3, he told them, he says, return to the Lord with your hearts, put away the strange gods, Ashtaroth and Balaam, serve the Lord. Verse 4, they did that. And in verse 8, the children of Israel cried to Samuel, cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel says, all right, he took a suckling lamb, offered it for a burnt offering. And in verse 10, as he was offering up this offering, the Philistines drew near to battle. Notice that the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day on that day upon the Philistines, discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. So it is the God of that ark that is so very important, and this is what Samuel and God wanted them to realize. All right, verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, judged Israel in all those places, and then he returned to Ramah. Now, these are some different places that that he went to around his, we would say, a circuit-riding preacher. And he came to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and these other different places, and then went back to Ramah. All right, chapter 8, verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel, and these men... they were not good. Verse 3, they walked not in his ways. They turned aside after lucre, and they took bribes, perverted judgment. And the men of Israel used that, and they rose up in verse 5 and said, Samuel, you're getting old, and your sons don't do like you did. We want us a king. Verse 6, it displeased Samuel, and he prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said to hearken unto them. Verse 7, hearken the voice of the people, all that they say unto thee. Notice, they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So notice how that God went directly into their heart attitude, and he said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, says they've rejected me. And he tells him also in verse 9, hearken to their voice, howbeit protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Says, now, you do what they say, but before you do it, you tell them what's going to happen when they do this thing and demand a king. And he told them, you can read that in verses 9 and 13. But they said in verse 18, you cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you. The Lord will not hear you in that day. Now again, this is some more of the warning. But in verse 19, the people nevertheless refused to obey the voice of the Lord and said, no, but we will have a king over us. You see their persistence and their insistence for their own desires. And so God gave them a king, much to their hurt, as we will find. He made provision for a king even before they desired one. He wanted them to have his kingdom. They wanted their own. And the reason they wanted their own is verse 20, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So you see, they wanted to be like all the rest. They were tired of being different, tired of being peculiar. They wanted to be keep up with the Jones nations, and so they wanted a king. Verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to them, make them a king. It's all right, go everyone into his own city. Chapter 9, we find the man who is going to be their first king. He was a man of Benjamin. He was a man of Benjamin, and his name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror. Anyway, he had a son, in verse 2, by the name of Saul, a choice young man, a goodly one. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, Israel then is now, and in Christ's time, this is what they wanted, a superman. Wanted someone that was head and shoulders above everyone else. And so this is the type that they really wanted at that time. All right. The story of Saul is, the more you study Saul, the more perplexed sometimes that you become with the man. I had not realized this before, just a few years ago, as I went a little bit more in detail into his life, which I trust to do during this class. But he had such a wonderful opportunity. Don't ever believe in individual predestination and Saul, just a rat from the word go, because he had a wonderful and a marvelous opportunity. And we also have these same opportunities. Now, you can take the course that Saul did, or you can take another one. But nevertheless, we will notice these things. First, in verse 3, the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son, get one of the servants and go find him. The first thing we find about Saul is he was occupied with the old creation, but so are we. When God begins to deal with us, this is all that we're looking for, is those wild asses. Another thing we want to notice here is that God moves people many times by way of circumstance. Here he used these mules to bring Saul to where he wanted him to be, as we will notice. All right, verse 5, when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come, let us return, lest my father leave carrying the asses and take thought for us. He says, well, before we do that, let's go ask the seer, that is, the prophet. Well, who did they come to? Verse 11, they went up to the hill to the city. They found young maidens going out to draw water and said, is the seer here? He asked him, he is, and he is before you. He says, you get up there and you'll get him. So he came there. Verse 13, as soon as you become in the city, you shall straightway find him before you go up to the high place to eat. People will not eat until he come because he does bless the sacrifice. Afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now this is another thing we want to notice, is because that Saul was going to be one of those who were bidden. And so today everyone is not bidden to the feast. And the reason for that is simply because they do not appreciate it. They do not go on long enough to receive an invitation to the feast. But Saul does receive such an invitation. And, of course, we can go on with the Lord long enough to receive an invitation unto his feast. All right. Verse 15, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. I like those expressions that the Lord uses in the Scripture. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear. That is, that he just bent his ear right down and talked right into it. And we can be the same way. Then God can put some things in our ears that he doesn't put in anyone else's. Verse 16, tomorrow about this time, he says, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. So you see, it was God that got Saul out here, even though he did use some wild mules to do it. He got Saul over here where he wanted him to be. So don't take circumstances lightly. God uses them to get us to various places many times. He says, you shall anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. All right. So, verse 19, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me in the high place. You shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and tell thee all that is in thine heart. Now, as I said, Saul's journey actually depicts ours, or it can. And trust that we take more advantage of the provisions than Saul did, because he had a wonderful beginning. All right, first of all, he invited him up to the high place to eat. And God does us the same way. He invites us in unto himself to speak to us and to give us something if we will take it. Verse 20, as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not your mind on them, they are found. He also tells us of the truth of the old creation. That is, that the old man has been dealt with 3 days ago at the cross. You lost them 3 days ago. Well, don't go on hunting for them. We would say they are found at the cross. Well, this is revealed unto us, and we will notice a little bit more about this later on. All right, next in verse 23, Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. Here we find that portions have already been designated for a certain people. And that simply means that there is certain portions designated for those who would be overcomers. And that portion is the shoulder. Verse 24, the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. It is true bridal saints that need the strength of Christ. They need that shoulder. So it has been marked out before time even for us. All right. Samuel said, "Behold, that which is left, set before thee and eat. For unto this time has it been kept for thee."